And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. Now this is a great text to me. And it implies great things. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. Now that means that he lived over across the river. And that when he left his father's home and land, he had to cross this river. Doesn't mean that he took him from the other side of the antediluvian world. There wasn't anybody survived that. But Noah and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife, the eight of them, that's all that survived that. But Abraham lived on the other side of the river. And God called him to leave his father's home and go out from his native land and go to a place that he would show him. That's quite a thing right there. You just get up and leave your home and all your friends and all your relatives and all the shrines of your childhood and everything and just start going. I'll tell you when you get there. Now, we wouldn't call that a very light thing, would we? That is quite a thing, and the Bible refers to this, that Abraham did this by faith. And I don't know what you think, but I think he had a lot of faith to take a step like that. But he said, I took him from over there, in that land of idolatry. His father was an idol worshiper. It's altogether possible that Abraham was too. In his young days, he came up like that, and in a land like that. But he had something in his heart that the other folks around him didn't have. That's what we need. We need something in our hearts different from the folks around us. Different from the people of this world. And something that will enable us to step out and take our stand from the people of this world and not care what they think and go where God leads us to go. And do what God leads us to do. Abraham did this, and as a result of it, he became the father of all them that believe. That makes him our father. The scripture says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Abraham is our father in the respect of believing. He's the very first one of which it was ever written that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. There were other faith champions before him, and the Bible mentions some of them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that came ahead of Abraham. But he is the first one that it was ever recorded that he was justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it's on that basis that we're justified. And Paul tells us that this is by the faith of faithful Abraham. Same kind of faith he had that saves us. Therefore, in the respect of faith, he's the father of all them that believe, the fourth chapter of Romans says. Now he said, I led him. I was speaking recently here on the topic of being led by the Spirit about 2 weeks ago tonight, I think. I was speaking on that topic. Now I want to speak some more on that topic. Romans 8:14, that's the text. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now he says, I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. Canaan was a type of our possession now. I know that there are many that refer to the promised land as heaven. And on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. That's heaven to them. They're singing about heaven. But Canaan was a type of our present possession, of the sanctified experience, a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, our hearts purified by faith and made holy in God's sight. Now he said he led Abraham throughout all the land. Let us broaden our perspectives now. Let us reach out here a little bit. Let us resolve to let God lead us into all that he has for us to possess. We have an idea that if a man understood all of the Bible, he'd be as smart as God. I don't think so. God never put in the Bible all he knew. He put in there what he wanted us to know, and what is to our advantage to know. And God is able to lead you and me by the Spirit in our understanding to a light and knowledge of the overall coverage of the Scriptures. They express God's will for us. Now, I'm reminded of a time when I was in New Orleans, Louisiana. I've been there numbers of times, but this particular time I had some hours there. And New Orleans is one of the most interesting and historical cities of the South. And I wanted to see some of the places of historical interest in that city. But I realized that I didn't know my way around and how to find those places. And that I might drive and drive and drive and maybe find a few of them, two or three of them. But when I got there, I wouldn't know the historical background of those places. So I went down and bought me a ticket on a sightseeing bus tour. And I got on there with some fellows that knew that city, knew all the places of historical interest. What the historical interest of them was. And I rode around with those fellas a while. And they went to many places and lectured as they went. Stopped a few places around for us to see those places. When that was over, I realized that no doubt I had seen more of New Orleans and knew more of its historical interest and background in those 2 or 3 hours that I was on that bus than I would have known in maybe 2 or 3 months just driving around there by myself. Well, then when I discovered this text in the Bible and remembered that and linked it up with that, it was enlarged to me. It meant something. Evelyn and I, on one of our trips, had some hours in Chicago. Well, we didn't want to just sit around the railroad station. So we went and bought us a ticket on a double tour that'd take up the most of the time that we had there, and went around the same way, and we discovered quite a bit of Chicago that way. But now a person that doesn't know their way around and doesn't know what they're looking at when they're seeing this or that, and what the background of it is, they're not going to learn much about a city like New Orleans and Chicago in just a little while. It'll take a long, long time just going around by themselves. But with those fellas that knew the city and lectured as they went and explained things, we'll learn quite a little bit about New Orleans and Chicago in a short while. The advantage of having the Holy Spirit to lead you and me when we look into God's Word is great. And there are areas in God's Word that is dangerous for you and me to venture into without someone that knows that area and knows their way around. I thought of people that go out hunting or just exploring or whatever their objective may be. Now, there are mountain fastnesses and desert vastnesses that's dangerous for people to venture into that don't know those places. People know this, so when they're going out like that on an expedition of some kind, they hire a guide that knows that area, knows where they're going, that can guide them in there and around where they want to go and guide them back out. That's good sense. And that is good business to do that. It costs money, but it's profitable. Good business. The Word of God's like that. People get gloriously mixed up right in God's Word sometimes. When we look into God's Word, we need somebody leading us and guiding us that knows his way around in God's Word. Knows what God's Word says and knows what it means and can interpret it to us. When you go to look into God's Word, it would just be good policy and regular practice For you to get down on your knees and open your heart to God and say, now I'm going to look into your word. Let the Holy Spirit guide me now. Let the Spirit of God be present to reveal to me the meaning of what I'm going to read here. To open that up to me. Illuminate it. Reveal it to me. We can find our way around through much more of God's Word that way in a little while than we can over a long period of time just sitting down and reading and reading and trying to figure out what this means and trying to put things together. I led your father Abraham throughout all the land of Canaan. God, by His Spirit, wants to lead you and me throughout the entire realm of salvation and our relationship with Him till we can get a general overall knowledge of the overall picture of living for God and what our privileges are and what our responsibilities are in the service of God. Throughout all of it, it is God's will that you and I envelop all of it. And He's able to lead us through all of it. And reveal to us the general overall picture of the entire scope of the plan of salvation and of our relationship with Him. Now that's great to me. I think this is a great text. And that it means a great deal. And that you and I need to learn what this text teaches us. And just count it a reality that the Spirit of God is present every time we go in devotion before God and go to open the sacred pages of God's Holy Scriptures to read there. And we need to open our heart and mind and invite the Spirit of God and to lead us through there. Most of the big deceptions in this world have a lot of scripture connected with them. People can get wonderfully mixed up in the Holy Scriptures. In the absence of the Holy Spirit that knows His way around to guide us and lead us in our interpretation of the Scriptures. Now Peter says, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now what does that mean? It means that the Scriptures were written and inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it's going to take that same Holy Ghost to reveal the true meaning of the Scriptures to you and me. The same divine inspiration. We can read God's Word like we read a book and get our own thoughts out of it, but that doesn't suffice. That doesn't enrich our souls. That doesn't bless our lives, strengthen us and build us up in the things of God. But we read the Scriptures in quiet meditation and holy devotion before God with our hearts and minds open to Him and entreating Him to let the Spirit of God lead us through those verses that we're reading, and we can get God's thoughts out of them. That's what we need. We need God's thoughts out of the Bible. What He had in mind when He had the Bible written. The message that is there for you and me. That's what we get when the Holy Spirit leads us throughout all the land of Canaan. When He leads us on our ventures into God's Word, we get God's thoughts out of the Bible. And what God had in mind, and that's what builds us up in the things of God. I led your father Abraham throughout all of the land of Canaan. While I was doing it, I multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And as we submit ourselves to God and let God lead us in our ventures in the Holy Scriptures, He can multiply us exceedingly and give us some children too. Give us some converts in the church. Add to our numbers. Increase us in our own spiritual lives. I say that the church can grow without adding a single member to it. We want some members, all right. We want people added to it. And as we allow God to lead us throughout all the land of Canaan, all the scope of the scriptures and the plan of salvation and of our relationship with Him, He will work to that end, multiply us exceedingly, and give us children, give us converts. That's what we want, but I say that the church can grow without adding a single member to it, just by you and me growing and expanding ourselves and our borders and increasing in the things of God and being multiplied exceedingly as we follow the Lord as He leads us throughout all the land of Canaan. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the 66th Psalm, we have a beautiful lesson of God's leading. He says there in verses 10 through 12, now this is the psalmist praying, recognizing the work and doings of God in his life. And he said, Thou, Lord, hast tried us. We're kind of inclined to just put all the trials that we have off on the devil. If you've been doing that, don't do it anymore. Now the devil will try you and accuse you, that's true. But God, the psalmist said, Thou hast tried us. God will try you and me when He sees we need a trial. Peter says, In whom, in our faith in Him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. If need be, that's the key thought there. And God, who knows our lives and knows our weaknesses and knows our strengths, He is the one that determines when I need a trial and what kind of a trial I need. And He knows just how to maneuver, shape up the circumstances and conditions to place me right in the midst of the trial that He sees I need, to purge something out of me that He has seen in me that perhaps I never knew about myself. Now, God tries us sometimes. The devil likes for us to have it all laid on him. The reason he does is because all that we've ever been taught in the scriptures or by our ministers and teachers, all that we have ever been taught is to resist the devil. And if the devil can think and make us think that this trial that we're having is from him, we'll naturally just buck up against it. We'll resist it. Maybe it's God trying to get something to us. Maybe it's God trying to work out something in our lives. Purge us from something that he saw we had about us that we needed to be delivered from and free from. And he's let something happen that just touched that particular thing to bring it out that he might deliver us from it. But if we resist him, he can never accomplish his purpose. If we submit to God in our times of trial and test, if it's the devil, God will rebuke him. He says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If it's God, he'll go right ahead working as we permit him to and as we submit to him to accomplish his purpose in us. Thou, Lord, hast tried us. Thou hast proved us. Thou broughtest us into the net. God did this. Sometimes we actually get crowded right up in a corner where we don't know what to do next. And there's not anything maybe we can do. God has a purpose in that. Thou broughtest us into the net. God did it. God crowds you and me up in a corner sometimes and puts us in a place that there's nothing we can do to get us to depend on him and look toward him. Then he said, thou caused men to ride over our heads. We don't like that, do we? Men riding over our heads and taking advantage of us and imposing on us and taking away our rights, we don't like that, do we? We say the devil's sure giving me a bad time, but he said God caused that to happen sometimes. Men to ride over our heads, and we went through fire and through water. But now watch. Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. That's where God started with you at the beginning. But the trying and the proving and the being brought in the net and learning the things you needed to learn by that means, men riding over your heads and humbling you and you're going through fire and through water and severe deep trials and tests, that all lay between you and that wealthy place, but God just led you right on through there and brought you out in a wealthy place. God wants to enrich all of our lives. God wants to bless you and me beyond what we've ever been blessed yet. He said in his word, I know my thoughts toward you. God help us to know them. And that God wants to enlarge you and me beyond any borders we've ever reached yet. And he wants to bless us beyond any blessing we've ever received yet. And he wants to increase us with the increase of God. That's his thoughts toward us. The things that are happening in life to us are just things that are necessary along the line to accomplish these purposes. If we'll let the Lord lead, he'll get us through all of these things. Bring us out in a large place, a wealthy place, rich in the grace of God. Rich in our understanding and knowledge of God's dealings with our souls and of his purposes toward us. Otherwise, without the Lord leading us, we'll just come out on the short end and grumble and complain and discourage and maybe just throw in the towel and quit the fight and so on. But the Lord wants to lead us into enrichment and increase and abundance and blessing through all of our experiences in life. And He will if we'll just let Him lead. In the 106th Psalm and verse 9, he said that God dried up the Red Sea and He led them through the sea as through the wilderness. And don't you know that or something? If God's leading and you're conscious of God's leading, you can feel just as secure in the midst of the overflowing scourge and the floods of water overflowing you as you can just out there in the wilderness on the solid ground, dry ground, just going around. It's all the same if God's leading. We have nothing to fear if we just know God's leading. He'll lead us in safety. And He will bless us in the ways that we need blessing, and He knows just how to get the blessing to us. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah in verse 2, He says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. That's great, isn't it? And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall any flame be kindled upon you. You're not going to be harmed. I think of a text in the 10th chapter of Luke in the 19th verse now, when the 70 disciples that Jesus had sent out to work for Him and to go into every city and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. They came back, they'd actually cast out devils. That was one of the things that He told them to do, heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, preach the kingdom of God. And they came back rejoicing. They said, even the devils are subject to us through Thy word. Jesus said, don't rejoice in this. That seems like a great thing to rejoice over, doesn't it? But He said, don't rejoice in this, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the greatest thing of all. Whatever we may possess in this life or whatever blessings we may receive, the greatest of it all is just to have your name written in heaven. And let us see to it that we walk humbly and softly before God in a way and a manner to not have our name blotted out of His book. Not have it erased. Now, in the 107th Psalm, in verse 7, he mentions here about problems that people have in life, different turbulent, stormy circumstances and conditions. But they cry to the Lord in their trouble. Sixth verse said, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. I hope we can all sing from our hearts that grand old song, God's Way is Best. I will not murmur. Although the end I may not see, God's way is best if human wisdom a fairer way may seem to show. He led them forth by a right way, and that's God's way. Sometimes it's right contrary to our way. Sometimes it's difficult for us to encompass and to understand God's dealings with our souls. But God's way is right. I think of old Brother McCarthy down in Lewin, Mississippi. He was one of the old timers down there and an old saint, and he used to lead in prayer a lot. I enjoyed hearing him pray. But one thing he would say often in his prayer was, God, help us to realize that Jesus' way is the best way. Whatever it is, Jesus' way is the best way. God's way is best if human wisdom, a fairer way, may seem to show. Human reasoning can figure out what looks to us like better ways, but Jesus' way is still the best way to get us where we want to go. Then on down in verse 30 of this 107th Psalm, he says, well, verse 29 says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Now God does this for these people out there on the turbulent waves of the sea of life. And they've taken their own way, they've paddled their own canoe, and they've gone to their limit, the end of their way. And then in their distress they cry unto the Lord, and he calms the waves and stills the storms. Said, then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Now, if we are sincere in our commitments to God and in our purpose of living for him, we have a desired haven, and that desired haven is the center of God's will, just being the center of God's will. And then beyond that, of course, heaven in the end. But we have a desired haven before we get to heaven. Things to be worked out in our lives and things to be accomplished and us being found in the center of God's will and enjoying the enrichment and the abundance of his blessings in our lives. Power and grace to live triumphantly and victoriously in this world. And God help us to recognize what that encompasses. So he said he brought them to their desired haven. Whatever we desire in life as pertaining to our relationship with God, he'll bring us there if we'll let him. If we'll follow, if we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us, He'll lead us right into the desire that God has put in our souls toward Him. Whatever desire you have in your heart toward God, God put it there. And He will bring you to that. We have a lesson in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. And several verses there from the first part of the chapter, where Ezekiel was having a vision, and there was a man with a measuring reed that came to him, and there were holy waters flowing out from under the threshold of the door of the temple, going eastward and down through the desert and on into the sea. And he said, this man with the measuring reed measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water. Then he measured another 1,000 and he brought me through. Now this is important, the fact that he brought me through. You see, he measured 1,000 and he brought him through. Then he measured again and it was a great river to swim in. He couldn't bring him through that time, a river that couldn't be crossed over. That's where God wants to get you and me. That's where He started with us, but He gets there step by step. We lose our patience sometimes, wondering if we're ever going to get where we want to get. But God is working to get us there all of the time. But I'm thinking about Holy Spirit leading. God doesn't want you and me leading Him. He wants to lead us. He doesn't want us launching out ahead of Him. He wants us following Him. Now this man with the measuring reed measured 1,000 cubits. We have a text in the 12th chapter of Romans, in about verse 3 or 4. He says, I say to you, by the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now God's measuring out to you and me what He sees we're able to receive. And then He's leading us up to that. This man with the measuring reed didn't measure 1,000 cubits and say, all right, Ezekiel, come on out here now. I've got the distance measured out to you now. Come on out here. I see it this way. He measured off 1,000 cubits and set a stake, and he come back and got Ezekiel by the hand and just led him on out there. When he got him to that point, he left him standing and he measured another 1,000 cubits and set another stake and come back and got him with a hand and led him right on out there. That's real enough to me that you hear me say often in my praying right here, and I pray it at home too, God, just take us by the hand and lead us through here. When we're in any trouble or complex or complicated situations and conditions, any confusing matters, God, just take us by the hand and lead us through here. Amen. That's the way I see God was dealing with Ezekiel. Just measuring out to him certain limits that he was able to accept at that time, and just taking him by the hand and leading him right out there to it.
then measuring off some more. You're always ready to accept and able to accept more after you measured up to what's been revealed to you. After you've been brought up to a certain point. The scripture says, in thy light shall we see light. And it's as we walk in the light that we see more light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And God's measuring to you and me and leading us up to that point that He's measured out for us. I remember another text now, but I don't know right where it is. He said, them that were with young He led gently. Well, and I conclude that as God leads them that are young, He'll lead gently. The new converts, the babes in Christ, the young ones in the Lord, He'll lead them gently. We might be harsh with them sometimes. We might demand more of them than what they're able to come up to. We might want people quickly to get up to our standard and measure up to our faith and our experience and all. But if we'll let God lead, He'll lead gently the young ones. And He'll just measure out what they're able to receive and lead them up to it. Then He'll measure out some more and lead them up to that. God will never overdo a thing with us. He knows our capacities. He knows our abilities. Yes, He knows our weakness. And He said with many such things, parables and illustrations and otherwise, with many such things He taught them as they were able to receive it. Jesus practiced that. We should practice it. In our dealings with souls, with new converts, with people that don't have light, to the extent that we have light, we should deal with them graciously and tenderly and lead the young gently. Amen.